The name Babylon is mentioned 294 times in the Bible. In fact, Babylon, the city, is located, of course, in present-day Iraq. And it was where the Babylonian system had its birth. Babylon was not just a city, but it developed over the centuries into religious, political, and economic system, a government and religion united to make a kingdom for Satan and his man Antichrist. And that's the ultimate, the climax, as it were, that we'll deal with tonight. Indeed, Babylon is mentioned in Christ's genealogy. We see that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17, where it says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon and to Christ are 14 generations." So we're reminded of Babylon there in the very first gospel, of the Gospel of Matthew. And indeed, in the book of the Revelation, we read in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." In fact, as we think about Babylon, it's one of the 14 mystery doctrines that we read about in the New Testament, of which six are doctrinal, five are dispensational, one is devotional, and two are diabolical, and the mystery Babylon being one of those diabolical doctrines. I want to draw attention to, and I will see this slide quite a few times over the weekend, or certainly today, with regards to dispensation, because this gives us an understanding of where we are. And as we think about Babylon, we're thinking about that particular area there, the second part of the dispensation, or the third part, I should say, human government, and the Tower of Babel, and so that's what we're talking about this morning with regards to Babylon. In each of those dispensations, let me just go back there again, in each of those dispensations or administrations of God's work on planet Earth, God gives mankind a responsibility. We see it here for this particular one of human government. And it's, we see that it's in Genesis chapter 8 through to 9, in verse 7, "Be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." But of course, the failure was they didn't scatter. And we read there in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 11, "Let us make us a name, and lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And of course, the judgment, God came down and confused the languages. We see that in Genesis chapter 11 and verses 5 to 9. And verse 9, "The Lord did there confound the language of all the earth." And again, we see that God demonstrated his love and grace for the human race by sparing their lives in judgment this time and just confusing their languages. And so we need to be mindful of that event. And of course, out of that, we find that in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 9, we read of a mighty hunter, Nimrod. Genesis 10 and verse 9 says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. It's interesting there that the Word of God repeats that twice for us. That same phrase, before the Lord, in that one verse. And seemingly the phrase before the Lord that's repeated twice indicates that was against the Lord. And indeed, the Jewish Encyclopedia says that Nimrod was he who made all people rebellious against God. Think about that. The name Nimrod comes from the Hebrew verb marad, and means he rebelled. He rebelled. So there we have, right at the very beginning, God, yes, confuses the languages, but here's this man, Nimrod, and his name effectively means he rebelled. He rebelled. He was before the Lord. In verse 10 of Genesis chapter 10, we read in the beginning of his kingdom, talking about Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar. In Genesis 10:8, we read, of course, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Nimrod, of course, was the son of Cush, the grandson of Ham, and the great-grandson of Noah. So there's the genealogy. There's his heritage. He was the great-grandson of Noah. And when we think of the land of Shinar, this is, of course, the area. Of Mesopotamia, and it's an indication of the line of Shem, the line of Ham. But this is the area, and just to give you perhaps a better picture there of that particular area, of those of what the Word of God tells us there in the word Akkad, Babel, Erech, Calne, and of course there's Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis 10 draws our attention to the first earthly kingdom, which was established by the ungodly ruler Nimrod. The noted historian Josephus wrote, "And now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God. The multitudes were very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod, and they built a tower, neither sparing any pains nor being in any degree negligent about the work, and by reason of the multitude of hands employed in it, it grew very high. The place wherein they built the tower is now called Babylon." This is written by Josephus, the Jewish historian. And so again, just referring back to what we saw in verse 10, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar, in the land of Shinar. In verses 11 and 1 to 4, we read there, "The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" That was the intent of Nimrod and his people, to do their own thing. They felt they didn't need God, they just wanted to establish their own authority. And it's significant that that first verse there, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." And here in 2017, with technology and social media, etc., there seems to be this one language, and again, not a requirement for God. Nobody needs God. We can do our own thing. And again, in Nimrod's time, there was no technology, but there was self, there was sin, and they wanted to do their own thing. They did that which is right in their own eyes. And of course, we see that in Judges with regards to the nation of Israel. At the very beginning of Judges, at the end of Judges, we are reminded of that statement. They did that which is right in their own eyes. Started then, day one. And certainly in that first generation, there in Genesis 11 and 1 to 4, we see that. Here's the Tower of Babel. This is an artist's impression painted by a man named Peter Bruegel. In 1563, and notice the next one. The next slide I'll show you, here's the picture of the painting by Peter Bruegel, but it was used for a post-Second World War European Union poster, known as the construction site poster. It was designed showing a painting of the partly constructed Tower of Babel with a crane in the background. It showed inverted satanic stars above the tower, and the logo was Europe, many tongues, one voice. Now this, of course, was post-World War II. These words are in direct defiance, are they not, of God's condemnation of man's arrogance, just as we see in Genesis 11. And again, it'll be a repeat performance at the end of the age, where man wants to do his own thing. As we think about Babylon and its Babylonia, it became associated with idolatry and prostitution. The historian Herodias wrote of how Babylon was the prime evil source from which all systems of idolatry flowed. It is claimed that after Nimrod's death, his evil wife, Semiramis, soon became pregnant. She told the people that a ray of the sun had come to her and impregnated her with a child, and that it was actually Nimrod coming back in reincarnation. Reincarnation of the sun god. And the child was called Tammuz. And moreover, in the Chaldean mysteries, Semiramis was worshipped as Rhea, the great mother of the gods. And this led to the particular worship of mother and son. And this mother and son idolatry is found in many ancient cultures. Here's a page of a chick track written by Jack Trick. Can't remember his surname. Jack Chick, I think it is, isn't it? And it's quoting from Alexander Hislop, who has written in detail of how the Babylonian religion around traditions concerning Nimrod, his wife Semiramis, and a child Tammuz. And when Nimrod died, according to the old stories, his body was cut into pieces, burnt, and sent to various areas. Similar practices are recorded in the book of Judges, indeed with a very unsavory account of the immorality of the Gibeonites in Judges chapter 19 and verses 22 to 30. Also in 1 Samuel 11 and verse 7, we read of Saul wanting to get the attention of his fellow Israelites. And he took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall he be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. After Nimrod's death, his wife Semiramis claimed that she was now the sun god. Sorry, that he was now the sun god. And later, when she gave birth to a son named Tammuz, she claimed that he was Nimrod reborn. She also claimed that he was supernaturally conceived. Such idolatry, such deception, and here in this chart, this page from the chick track, you can see with regards to China, to India, to Ephesus, we know about Diana because we read that in the Word of God, Isis in Egypt, goddess mother, Horus the child, Israel, of course, we read about in the Word of God there in Judges, Ashtaroth, Baal, Rome, Venus, and Cupid, Greece, Aphrodite, the goddess, and Medrex. And so again, various other countries have that mother and child effigies and worship. And of course, we see that in Catholicism, do we not? Very strong. And it's so again, here we have it right back from in the time of Nimrod in Genesis, here, as we think about Babylon. Here it's this next one. Again, is Tammuz represented in classical art. This is from Ralph Woodward's book, Mystery Babylon, a very good book, and a very interesting book. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 14, then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied among the Jewish exiles, of course, in Babylon. And in chapter 8, we see that he is given a vision by God of the demise of Jerusalem and the wicked abominations that were being committed from verse 5 through to chapter 11 and verse 24. In verse 14, Ezekiel saw the Jewish women involved in a rite in which they were mourning the death of a Mesopotamian god whose myth said he was resurrected to new life, which of course is an absolute mockery of the redeeming death, burial, and glorious resurrection of our precious Savior, God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we went on to verses 16 and 17 there in Ezekiel, we would see that they were worshiping the sun. And such were the abominations that we read of in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 18. And in fact, it says there, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house. Talking about departing out of the temple. Such is the influence of idolatry. Such is the influence of Nimrod and what came out of Babylon. As we think of the Assyrian empire, because this, of course, is one of the major empires, that with Egypt. And again, we see a vast area of Mesopotamia. And in fact, Assyria, kingdom of northern Mesopotamia, that became the center of one of the great empires of the ancient Middle East. 1,800 years of Assyrian authority over Mesopotamia, beginning with Sargon of Akkad in 2371 BC. And ending with a tragic fall of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Who went to Nineveh? Sorry? Jonah, that's right. Jonah went to Nineveh, didn't he? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. But Nineveh repented. And of course, as we note what Jonah mourned towards God about what had taken place. But here we have a very significant city, the capital of Assyria. And it was located in what is now northern Iraq or southern eastern Turkey. And the policy of Assyria toward conquered lands was to deport many of the most influential inhabitants and then import many leading Assyrians to take their places. Each national group of Assyrian immigrants set up shrines for the worship of their own pagan gods wherever they settled. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 30, chapters 30 and 31. Indeed, and due to the Assyrian captivity of Israel, representing the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes in 722 BC, such a resettlement of Babylonian men, again in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 22 and 24 is seen. In other words, when they were taken captive, taken to Assyria, they were replaced with Assyrians. And they brought their own customs, they brought their own religions, they brought their own worship, etc. And again, infiltrated that land and also caused, of course, tremendous damage. I want to take it now to the next slide, and really this just draws our attention to Bible prophecy at a glance. And here we see, of course, the Assyrian Empire, Israel, the Egyptian Empire, and then the Babylonian Empire, because that's the one that comes after, certainly the Egyptian and the Assyrian Empire. The duration of the Assyrian Empires was something between 2400 BC to about 612 BC. The Egyptian Empire commenced around about 3000 BC, I should say. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 29 and verse 12, and I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and I will disperse them through the countries. As we see in Ezekiel 29 and verse 19, we read there, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall take her multitude and take her spoil and take her prey, and it shall be the wages of his enemy. We see that in Jeremiah 43, verses 8 to 13, and also Jeremiah 46, 1 to 25. And all of that took place in 570 BC. Then, as we read, there were 40 years of desolation, which brought an end to the once powerful empire of Egypt in 530 BC. But what I want to draw your attention to here is this little line here says, the times of the Gentiles. And I want to notice what you notice when it starts there. 600 BC, this is the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, there's the 70 years captivity of Israel. But we see here this statement, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until, it goes on to say, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In other words, this will be at the end of the, and you can see here in the chart, the end of the tribulation, the judgment of the nations. And so it commenced here with the Babylonian Empire. Although these were two, Assyrian and the Egyptian empires were major empires, it was really Babylon that had much involvement in Jerusalem. And again, that's the catalyst, certainly of Daniel's prophecy that we'll look at next in this next slide. Remember, Daniel says, interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He had this dream. He had all his various magicians and so-called wise men that couldn't interpret the dream, but Daniel could. And in Daniel chapters 2 and 7, we have the same chronological period, the times of the Gentiles and the identical subjects, and the four nations which are the only world powers during this period. Yes, there were two prior, but in concerning Bible prophecy and what the Word of God draws our attention to, the four empires here were Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. We also see there in chapter 2 they were represented by metals. But in chapter 7, when Daniel dreamed that dream from and was given that interpretation from God, in that he's represented by beasts. And in chapter 7, verse 4, Daniel writes, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So here we have the four nations, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the revived Roman Empire. And of course, this is the period that we are in at this time. This is where we are in world history, if you would. Here's another slide here again in from Daniel chapter 2, verses 32 and 23. And this image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of part iron and part clay. In fact, those verses there from Daniel chapter 2 read, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image and his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So what we see here in verses 34 and 35, they draw attention to Christ's judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. The beginning of the millennium. Because that stone that smashes this image is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, as we think about the millennium in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, we read, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine that? What a day that will be in the millennium. They shall not hurt, the Lord says, nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the Lord shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's look at this chart here with regards to from Babylon to Christ's kingdom. And we see the Babylonian, Persian, and Grecian empires have come and gone. We're at this point, as I've said, the time of the coming to the end of what Dan described to Nebuchadnezzar, the period of feet part iron and part clay in preparation for the formation of the ten toes. And so we see here the periods of time, the head of gold, which is Babylon himself, was Babylon, the breast and arms of silver, the Media Persia, the belly and thighs of brass, Greece, the legs of iron, Rome, and of course they were split into an eastern division and a western division, and of course part iron and part clay, papal Rome, hold the Holy Roman Empire and the EU around about 600 AD to the rapture. The ten toes, the Antichrist, future tribulation kingdom, and that mountain that fills the whole earth, the future millennial kingdom of Christ, of Christ. But this is where we are now, in that European Union, still transitioning, still trying to sort itself out, as it were. But let me just jump back to the first world empire, as described here in the Word of God, the Babylonian Empire, 606 BC to 536 BC. It's the first of these kingdoms, and it's which overthrew Nineveh in 612 BC, the capital of Assyria, and Egypt about 570 BC. Jerusalem was invaded three times by Nebuchadnezzar, 606, 597, and 586. 586 was the last invasion. The empire stretched from Babylon to Assyria in the north, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey in the west, and all of Israel and the land of Egypt in the south. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and Daniel said to him in Daniel 2:38, "Thou art this head of gold." Indeed, the duration of the Babylonian empire was to be quite short, for Jeremiah had prophesied that it would last for only 70 years. He wrote in Jeremiah 25:12, "It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord." And so we see here the lion with eagle's wings identifies Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, and indeed sculptures of lions with wings guard at the gates of the royal palaces of the Babylonians. We'll show you some of those gates. Here's one of the seven wonders of the world in that time, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And here again a painting by the 16th century Dutch artist Martin Heemskerk. The city of Babylon with its Hanging Gardens of Babylon is one of the seven wonders that I've said of the ancient world and reached the zenith of its glory in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, which is said to have been built for his homesick wife Amy Itas. Here's another painting, again showing the Babylonian architecture and had its best definition in the observation of the Ishtar Gate, probably built about 575 BC, and an imposing enamel-covered brick structure, the most majestic of the eight gates that were used as entrances to Babylon. This was a huge city, wonderfully built, and it's again to hear it's is the actual gate being rebuilt in the Pergamon Museum in Berlin. Again, as I've said, it's built by Nebuchadnezzar originally, but again excavated and taken to this museum in Berlin and reconstructed there. And there's an illustration there of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did was to write his name on all of the bricks. Can you imagine that? He had a stamp, obviously, and all the bricks had his name on. Here's another man that did it. Some of you that are old enough might remember. Saddam Hussein. And July the 16th, 1979, Saddam Hussein becomes the fifth president of Iraq. And in 1983, commenced the reconstruction of Nebuchadnezzar II's palace, which he had built over the ruins of Babylon near Baghdad. He didn't care about what was underneath. It's about the archaeology that might be gleaned. He just had the palace built. And as well as Nineveh, also Nimrod, Asher, and Hatra, to demonstrate the magnificence of Arab achievement. He installed a portrait of himself and Nebuchadnezzar at the entrance to the ruins and reinforced the processional way, a large boulevard of ancient stones and the Lion of Babylon, a black rock sculpture about 2,600 years old. And like many before him, Hussein shaped it in his own image with little regard for historical fact. Saddam Hussein inscribed his name on many of the bricks in imitation of Nebuchadnezzar. One frequent inscription reads, "This was built by Saddam Hussein, son of Nebuchadnezzar, to glorify Iraq." Another inscription read, "In the era of Saddam Hussein, protector of Iraq, who rebuilt the civilization and rebuilt Babylon." The New York Times on the 18th of April stated this, "In this ancient city, it is hard to tell what are ruins and what's just ruined. Crumbling brick buildings, some 2,005 years old, look like smashed sandcastles at the beach. Famous sites like the Tower of Babel and the Hanging Gardens are swallowed up by river reeds. Signs of military occupation are everywhere, including trenches, bullet casings, shiny coils of razor wire, and blast walls stamped this side scud protection. Babylon, the mud brick city with a $1 million name, has paid the price of war. It has been ransacked, looted, torn up, paved over, neglected, and roughly occupied. Today, in fact, since 2008, a group called the World Monuments Fund has been working with the Iraq State Board of Antiquities and Heritage to conserve Babylon's fragile archaeological remains. Indeed, Babylon's fame extends beyond the fact that the site dates to a time more than 4,000 years ago. Babylon achieved military fame, was the capital of a vast ancient empire, and contributed greatly to our knowledge of the ancient world. There are many challenges repairing the damage caused by military occupations, assessing the effects of the 20th century reconstructions of the site, halting illegal now new building encroachments, and helping the Iraqi authorities to make the site ready for visitors to once again enjoy the wonders of this site in the cradle of civilization. My understanding is that because of the continuing war in Iraq, there's not many visitors. You can understand why. But they are desperately trying to rebuild the city. And it's, as a tourist, I think at one point the UN were talking about developing it and bringing back some of the major global companies, etc. But I don't believe that's happened. And we come now to what Saddam Hussein looked like at the time of his arrest. They found him hiding down a hole. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 19 and 20 tells us, verse 19 says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Saddam's goal was never realized because he, like many other kings and rulers, failed to take heed of to Bible warnings, injunctions, and prophecies. It is righteousness that exalteth a nation, is it not? We see that in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Right, it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach to any people." And indeed, it is God himself that sets up kings and removes them, even the basest of men. In Daniel chapter 4, in the second part of verse 17, it tells us, "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Now, I've said before when I've had the opportunity to preach, where we think about, you know, many people are still scratching their heads about Donald Trump. And yet, when you look back at certainly the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, and then Persia, and God used ungodly men, pagan men, to fulfill his will and his purpose. The basest of men. And so it should never surprise us, because God's ways aren't our ways, are they? God's ways aren't our ways. Let me just read these verses for you again. In Babylon, the glory of kings, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellence shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, the word of God says. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. That's what the word of God says about Babylon in Iraq. So where are we now? Where are we now? Well, we're there. In the sixth dispensation. Dispensation of grace. And the next event is the rapture. For each born-again, blood-bought child of God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the word of God says. The last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a day that will be. Amen. At any moment, are you ready for the rapture to meet the Lord in the air? Thank you for bearing with me for this history lesson. At the very beginning there, I thought we weren't going to have a lesson at all because my computer told me that it's going to update. And three of us stood here and saying, what do we do next? My dear wife was outside praying, shaming us because we just stood there with our mouths open saying, what are we going to do? But the Lord undertook. So at 10:30, we're going to look at Babylon, the system. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, Lord.